I don't want to call our speaker a guest, per se. He says he's not. For those of you who've been around the Joy of Troy for a while, he was one of our regulars when we were up on Hoosick Street. He is an old good friend. He's like that uncle who comes by now and then. That's good. He said, I tried to call him grandfather. I won't call you grandfather. I'll call you uncle. He's like one of the uncles who comes by now and then. Our guest speaker this morning is a professor at Texas Tech University. He teaches at the law school. He teaches a course on law and religion. He's a pastor. He's an elder, a professor. He sits on the General Conference Committee on a committee called All Experts on International Religious Liberty and Associations. Is that the title of it?
International Religious Liberty Association.
International Religious Liberty and Association of the General Conference. And beyond all the accolades I can give him, he's really a good guy. He's down to earth. And I really want you to open up your hearts here this morning. I believe you're truly going to be blessed. We have an afternoon program that's going to begin immediately after potluck. And I think that you're going to leave here not only knowing more, but having a better understanding of what we believe. Because as an existence of a country over 230 years, we are privileged to have religious freedom. If we didn't, we would not even be here this morning worshiping without guards at the door or weapons in the sanctuary. Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 39, verses 20 through 23. I will read that in your hearing. Genesis chapter 39, verses 20 through 23. I'm going to read this in your hearing. Once you found it, please say amen. Amen. And Joseph's master took him and put him into a prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. The keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that he, in which he did, the Lord made it to prosper. The voice you'll hear after our special music this morning will be that of Pastor Vaughn James.
In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You may have all of this world, give me Jesus. Dark midnight was my cry, dark midnight was my cry, dark midnight was my cry, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You may have all of this world, give me Jesus. Just about the break of of thee, just about the break of day, just about the break of day, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You may have all this world, give me Jesus. Oh, when I come to die, oh, when I come to die, oh, when I come to die, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You may have all this world, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You may have all this world, but give me Jesus.
Let the church say amen again.
Amen.
Thank you for that song. It brought back pleasant memories to me. It's good to be at Joy of Troy. It's good to see you again. Though some of you I haven't seen yet. You've changed your membership here. You have new people. Church keeps on growing. But I do recognize Hugh, whom I've known for ages. We have a little private thing between us called the God of the Gray Beard. Not because he has any gray beard, but it's a sermon we worked on some time ago. That's a long time ago. Driving down from Buffalo, New York in 19, a long time. We were talking about the God of the Gray Beard. I recognize his wife, Deborah. Last time I was here, she fed me very well. This time she has not fed me, so I am disappointed. But Deborah did not invite me over to her home to eat. So I'll remember that. I'll scratch you off my will. Remember I had put you in last time. Now you're getting out of the will, you know. I recognize my dear good friend, Ruth. Ruth, how are you? How are you? I haven't seen you since 19 long time. Since the It's always good to see you. I was here in February, it was, right? I was in Albany in February speaking at the Northeastern Conference stuff. I thought I'd see you there, but you didn't show up. You heard I was there and you fled, I was told. But it's good to see you. We'll talk again after church. And the rest of you whose names I don't know, I'll get them by the end of the day, because I'll come down and I'll shake everybody's hands and I'll get your names. I do this thing called name association. You know, you tell me a name, I remember something from the Bible, and that's how I remember names. I was speaking in Knoxville, Tennessee the other day. They asked me, how do you remember names? And I told them my secret. I just find some biblical character to go with your name, and then I know it. It's as simple as that, you know. For those of you who don't know me, I'll tell you two things before I speak. One being that I love church. It doesn't matter where church is, I just love church. It occurred to me this morning as I was coming up to Troy. Well, actually, this town is called Lansingburg. You're in a new town now, Lansingburg. As I was coming up to Lansingburg, it occurred to me that this is the 8th different church I've been to in 8 weeks. I haven't worshipped at the same church for 2 consecutive Sabbaths, and this is the 8th week that I'm doing this. I just spend all this time on the road. Even General Conference, I could only go 1 week. I had to be in Nashville the other week. So I just knock about, you know. But I love church. Doesn't matter where it's at, whether it's at the Georgia Dome, or it's at Joy of Troy, or in Lubbock, Texas, or in Knoxville, Tennessee. I just love church. And I love people who love church. So I hope you guys love church. I like to hear amen. You know, say amen. It doesn't hurt to say amen. Nobody charges you any toll. There's no amen toll that you pay for saying amen. So I love church. And then the second thing I want to tell you is I get excited easily. You know, I don't know. My mother always told me, boy, you're just too excitable. You're hyper. That's what she used to say. You're hyper. Boy, you're too hyper. Because I get excited easily. I don't know about you. I've been following the World Cup football, you know. I was rooting for Brazil. I thought Brazil would win and then they lost. But I'm still following World Cup. And I get excited about World Cup. I love to hear the South African horns. What do they call them? Whatever they call the horns that they blow, you know. I get excited. But every time I think of my Jesus dying for me, I get excited too. So if I get a little excited today, don't call the conference and say you had a Pentecostal in here, you know. After all, I'm a member of the Board of Experts of the IRLA. My boss is a guy called John Gratz. He sits there in Silver Springs, Maryland. So that should tell you I'm a Seventh-day Adventist, right? Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. I may not behave like one, but don't think I've gone somewhere else. Is that all right? Okay. Now, Pedro told me that if I wanted to, I could come down to walk. Is that true? Pedro said if I wanted to, you know, I could. Yeah, I could do that, right? And Hugh told me that if I wanted to, I could remove my jacket at some point in time, you know. I'm usually afraid to remove my jacket these days because I used to weigh 135 pounds and now I weigh 210. And without my jacket, you can see where the extra pongs are. So I kind of keep my jacket on and feel hot just to cover up those pongs that have come on. From 135 to 210, that's a lot of pongs, right, Ruth? You remember me at 135, right? And now you're saying, who's this dude here? You remember me at 135. Yeah, with my goatee and so on. And now you look at me and say, who's this fellow standing here? So if I keep on the jacket and feel hot, it's because I don't want you to see those extra pongs that have come on. Oh, dear me. Now, sometimes I speak and I don't even understand what I'm saying. So you know, because I speak so quickly. You know. So if I do, you can just raise your hands and say, slow down, dude. I want to hear what you're saying. And I'll slow down. I mean, don't be afraid to speak to me. We're having a conversation today. Is that all right? Yeah. So, because sometimes my ears go, blah, blah, blah. I say, what did I just say? I have no clue. So if I don't have a clue, you might not have either. Feel free to slow me down. Okay? Now I've told you everything you need to know. Thanks for praying for me, Hugh. I need prayers so badly. You don't know how much I need prayers. But Hugh knows a lot about me. We used to go walking. What's that place we used to go walking called now? Locks or something? And we would talk about all kinds of things. You know, he's been my counselor. He's the pastor's pastor. He's not a pastor, but he's my pastor anyway. You know, he knows all my secrets. Uh-oh, you guys are going to hold up Hugh and say, share the secrets or else, you know, beat him with the Bible on the head if he doesn't share my secrets. But I need lots of prayer, Hugh. So do pray for me. And thanks for the prayers this morning and the warm welcome. Now let us pray together. Father Almighty, we come into your house today to receive a blessing from above, to receive a message from you. And Lord, for some strange reason that none of us can understand, you've chosen Vaughan James, son of clay, with great big blundering feet of clay, a sinner saved by grace, a man who too often misses the mark, and you've elevated him and put him into the desk to speak to your people today. So speak, Lord. Take Vaughan James, the man of clay, and hide him behind the cross of Calvary. Let your people hear Jesus. Let your people see Jesus. And then let us all obey. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. And amen. Imagine this. A young prisoner being escorted to his jail cell. 17 years old. And here he is on his way to jail. His hands are tied, his wrists tied there with some rope which bite into his flesh. And he's taken to the cells where there are men who have really done bad things, murderers and rapists and arsonists. You think of it, they're there. And as this 17-year-old is being led to his cell, the men have the audacity to shout, "Fresh meat! Fresh meat!" as they think of the evil things that they would do to this young prisoner. Imagine that. Imagine the stench in the cell block. It's nauseating. Imagine the heat and the humidity. They're suffocating. And this 17-year-old walks to his jail cell, and he's a prisoner of conscience. He's a prisoner because he's dared to stand on principle. You see, we've heard about Joseph, son of Jacob, time and again. But I wonder if we've ever considered Joseph as a prisoner of conscience. A prisoner because he stood on the principle of religious liberty. You have to say amen out there. You see, it wasn't the first time that Joseph was a prisoner of sorts, because he had lots of difficulties with his brothers and his sisters. But here he is today, and our story begins in Genesis chapter 39 and verse 20. You have that? Genesis chapter 39, you know where that is, right? Chapter 39, of course, comes right after chapter 38. That's right? And verse 20, which of course comes after verse 19. We all know where that is, right, Hugh? Okay. Genesis chapter 39, our story begins there. We heard it read so very well this morning. We read it again. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound. And he was there in the prison. Let's stop a while. So Joseph is in prison. How did he get there? Is the history lesson we look at this morning. How did he get there? We begin with his childhood, church. You have to understand that Joseph's childhood was not easy. Are you listening to me? Joseph's childhood, his early years were troubled years. His father was a guy called Jacob. And Jacob, Moses tells us in the book of Genesis, Jacob had 12 sons. 6 by his first wife Leah, 2 by his concubine Bilhah, 2 more by another concubine called Zilpah, and 2 with his second wife Rachel. 12 sons. And I know you guys are saying, "Whoa, that's a man of God, and he had 2 wives and 2 what, concubines?" Well, before you guys begin, you know, saying bad things about Joseph, you have to understand that in biblical days, a concubine wasn't what a concubine is today. You see, in America in 2010, a concubine is the woman who will meet you down the street, right, Deborah? And she will say to you, "Ha, ha, ha, you have a ring, I have a man." That's the concubine. That doesn't happen here in Troy, right? No concubines in Troy. But as a concubine in today's world, in the biblical concept, a concubine was simply a wife of a lower order. So she was a wife. So it was okay in that time for Jacob to have 2 wives and 2 concubines. Now, what's your name, brother? The brother over there, yeah. What's his name? Yeah, Michael. I saw Michael smiled when I said it's okay that Jacob had 2 wives and 2 concubines. He's thinking, a good idea. That's your wife next to you? You won't have lunch for the next week. I put you in trouble now. She's not going to give you lunch or dinner or breakfast. You're starving for the next week because you dared to smile about that. But before you smile, consider this, that with all these 4 women in the house, oh dear, there was trouble. Ellen tells us, Patriarchs and Prophets, pages 208 to 209, that with 4 wives in the house was teeming with jealousy. You guys know about that, right? Everybody's trying to get Jacob's attention. They would go to the Victoria's Secrets of the day and buy some fancy clothes so Jacob could take notice of them. And they would get the best fragrances they could find so Jacob could take note of them. Teeming with jealousy, Ellen White tells us. That's not me speaking. That's Ellen White, Patriarchs and Prophets. And not only was there this jealousy among the women, but even among the children, there was trouble. Listen to Ellen White again, page 225, same book, Patriarchs and Prophets. The boys, the children, they were deceptive, cruel, revengeful, turbulent, envious. That's the boys, the children of Jacob. And if you doubt Ellen White, check the Bible yourself. Genesis chapter 34 of a story, Simeon and Levi going to avenge the rape of their sister after Jacob had said, look, look, we've settled that thing. Check it out again, Genesis 35, 22. Ooh, Reuben showed much disrespect for his father and had some relations with his father's concubine. That's his father's wife. All right, a wife of a lower order. Can you imagine that? What's your name, brother? With a nice white shirt. You married? Yes. You have a son? Is this your son in front of you? Imagine you come home and find your son having sexual relations with your wife. What would you do? Don't tell me. I know you wouldn't take the Bible and say, son, I hereby pray upon your head. I think it would most likely be the jail for you, the cemetery for him. You get my drift. But imagine that, the kind of disrespect these boys had for their own father. With all these children from all these different mothers. But there was one boy who was different. Amen? One fellow called Joseph who was different. And Joseph was different from the very beginning. Now I think I should come close to you. Can I do that now? Yeah. I can turn on this mic here, he says. Because you guys are so far from me that I cannot see your eyes. And if I cannot see your eyes, I cannot see who is sleeping and not listening to me. And when I travel around this country preaching and people sleep, I usually tell them to wake up. You know? One fellow told me in Lubbock, Texas the other day that one lady stopped coming to church because of me. I said, what happened? He said, well, her son was at church and dozed off during my sermon, and I did my usual thing. I said, young man, I have traveled all the way from Houston to come preach. How dare you sleep? And the lady was so upset that she stopped going to church. So now I am responsible for her having lost her soul salvation. Well, that's all right. Actually, the guy who told me said, pastor, I'm so happy you did that. These young people have to learn to behave in church. I said, okay, thanks for the support. And the lady, she'll come back eventually, right? The Holy Ghost will work with her. I'll just do my thing. So now I can see you. So if you go off to sleep, bro, I'm going to wake you up. Now you're scared. He's trembling. What's your name? Jesse. Jesse. That's a good name, Jesse. Don't be afraid of me, okay? I'm cool, man. You know, I'm cool. Joseph was a special fellow. You can come down too, you know. You don't have to stay there looking at my back. I don't have a handsome back. Joseph was a special fellow. And you know why? Joseph was born special. Let's think of this. Rachel, his mother, was barren. Okay? Barren, couldn't have children. And she went to the best doctors in the land, right? In 2010, she would have gone to St. Peter's Hospital, yes? She would have gone to Albany Memorial, not getting help there. Maybe she would have gone to Columbia Presbyterian or Montefiore. I said, let me just go to Loma Linda University Hospital. Maybe even to the Mayo Clinic, thinking I could get some help somewhere. Because Rachel wanted help that she could have a baby. Because not only was she barren, but while she was barren, couldn't have any children, her husband and his other wife and the two concubines were having children like there was no tomorrow. So there she was, seeking help. And then she did the best thing that she could think of. She took it to the Lord in prayer. You guys not saying amen? What happened? You guys hungry? Is it lunchtime yet? Okay, not lunchtime yet. So you guys better say amen. If you don't say amen, you will not get lunch today. Uh-oh. No potluck if you do not join me in this sermon. I'm serious. I'm taking notes. Will you take notes for me? People who do not say amen. Just jot their names down and we'll make sure they get no potluck. Okay? You are in charge. You understand? Here's my pen. Okay? You see this paper here? You'll take notes of those who do not say amen. No lunch. Okay? All right, good. I have an accomplice now. I'm making all this noise here. I don't know. All this thing, I don't know. Sorry for the noise.
So anyway, here is Rachel, and she takes it to the Lord in prayer, which is what God's people should be doing. Amen. When things are bad and things are done, take it to the Lord in prayer. You know the old song, what a friend we have in Jesus. Right? What a friend we have in Jesus. Just carry everything to God in prayer. And so Rachel began praying to God. And one day she was pregnant. Just like that. You see, when God gets ready to perform his mighty act, God performs his act. Whether it is to cause rain to come down on a world that had no rain before, whether it was to form man from the dust of the earth, whether it was to form woman from a rib of man, whatever it is, when God gets ready to perform his mighty act, nothing can stand in God's way, and God just does his thing. Amen. And so God got ready to work for Rachel, and Rachel got pregnant. Woo! And called the son Joseph, special boy. And somehow, Joseph always figured he was special. And God kind of proved that to him. Genesis chapter 37. You guys have your Bibles, right? Genesis chapter 37. God proves to Joseph, you're a special fellow. You have any? Oh, I see. All the children are downstairs. I was going to ask for some pathfinders to help me. But they all ran away. So, here we are. Genesis chapter 37. Verse 5. Who wants to read loudly and nicely? You see, I have a seeing problem. Let me confess to you that I do not see too well. I was explaining to my brother why I have a GPS. It's not because I have money to buy GPS, but I travel around the globe and I cannot see the names of the streets. So the GPS tells me turn left, turn right. You know? Yeah, some time ago, those doctors said that they found two tumors in my brain. So they figured the best way to deal with the tumors, since they didn't belong in my brain, was to take them out. Makes sense, right? Tumors do not belong in the brain. So they took me to the hospital there in Lubbock, Texas, and they opened up my head, and they said, tumors, we are taking you out. So they took those tumors out. In doing this, somehow they messed up something or the other, and now I have this swelling on my something-something lobe that has affected my eyesight. You see? I'm serious. So I don't see too well. But that's okay. I see enough to drive with my glasses on. These are trifocal. Ever heard about trifocal glasses? Yes, I have trifocals now at my young age. But that's okay. God is still in control, right? So you guys are reading. Genesis 37, verse 5. What does it say? Joseph dreamed a dream. Yes? No, verse 5. Yes. Ooh. You see, God is telling him, you're special. In a dream, he sees all the sheaves bowing down to his sheaf and Joseph, I'm special. That's dream number one. Verse 9, we come to dream number two. What does he say? You want to read for us again?
Then he dreams still another dream, told his brothers and said, look.
Now, wait a minute. Stop a while. Now, after the first dream, they hated him, right? Correct? You read that. Now, he dreams a second dream, and that's where I put Joseph at fault. If I dream one dream, I tell my brothers and they hate me for it, and have a second dream, I'm keeping my mouth shut, right? I'm not saying a word to anybody about that second dream. But not Joseph. He knows he's special. So go ahead now.
He said, look, I have dreamed another dream. And this time, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers. And his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Show your mother and I.
I like that last part. His father kept the matter in mind. Jacob knew there was something special about that dream. So the brothers are mad at Joseph. And Joseph has been told by God in dreams that he's special. He's a special boy. And special indeed he was. The brothers are out there tending the sheep. And you know brothers what they behave like? And I don't think that they would steal some sheep, but Joseph wouldn't eat any of it. Instead, he would tell on them, you know, you guys have been stealing. I'm going to tell daddy. And they would go run after the ladies, and Joseph wouldn't do any running after ladies. Instead, he would go tell daddy. So those guys, they just didn't like Joseph. You say, Pastor, how do you know that? Well, look at what happens. The brothers are out there tending sheep. Father says, Joseph, here's a basket with some food. Go take it to your brothers. Go look after your brothers. And Joseph goes over. He gets there and he says, where are my brothers? And they said, oh, they went to Dothan. Joseph walks another 50 miles to get to Dothan. And the Bible tells us, when the brothers saw him coming, did they smile? Did they laugh and say, Joseph is coming, Joseph is coming? No, what did they do? Go ahead, what's your name? You can talk to me. What's your name first? You must tell me your name because you know mine. Linda, how are you doing, Linda?
Good.
Good to meet you, Linda. Now tell me, what did the brothers do?
They grabbed him, they wanted to kill him.
Yes. Is that what you do to someone whom you love? No, 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 no. When you love somebody, you hug them and kiss them, you know? Last time I came, I stayed at Deborah's home, you know? She loves a fellow called Hugh. You know Hugh? It's a guy with a big bald head, right? That head shines, you know? I stayed at Deborah's home. And she was just hugging Hugh and kissing the bald head, you know. She loves it more than he loves it, you know. That's what you do with someone you love, right? Instead, here are these guys, they grab Joseph and say, oh, we are going to kill him. And eventually they sold him into slavery. So those guys didn't like Joseph. And so now he ends up in prison. And I'm telling you this morning, he's a prisoner of conscience. First of all, conscience, because he stood on principle with his brothers. He did not do the things that they did. He did not steal the sheep like they did. He did not run after the women like they did. He did not drink the alcohol like they did. And they did not like him. And that day, they tied him up, dumped him in the pit. And when the Midianites came, they sold him into slavery. See what happens when you stand for principle. And so here's Joseph now. He's sold off, and he ends up working for a fellow called Potiphar. You guys know Potiphar, right? And Potiphar, everybody likes Joseph. The Bible tells us, everybody likes Joseph. Especially Mrs. Potiphar. Ooh. Bible says that day after she would talk to Joseph. The Hebrew word there is yom. Yom means from sunset to sunset. See, you guys read the Bible and you think that what happened with Mrs. Potiphar just happened once. No, Yom tells me from sunset to sunset, day after day, for an extended period, Mrs. Potiphar had her eyes on Joseph. You guys with me? Yeah? Yes. It's like, you know, Joseph was a nice, young, handsome fella, like Jesse. Jesse is your name, right? You're Jesse. But we used you already, so we used this other nice, handsome fella. What's your name, handsome fella, back there? What's your name, bro? Joshua, oh, nice biblical name. Joseph was a handsome, you see Joshua? Handsome fellow like Joshua, you know? And Mrs. Potiphar cast her eyes upon him, as we said, from day to day. In fact, with its 2010, Joseph would have to call the EEOC and file a sexual harassment suit, right? But they had nothing like that. They had no EEOC back then. And so, one day she comes up to Joseph and says, Joseph, it's very hot outside. Would you like a glass of cranberry juice? And he says, oh, sure, I'll have some cranberry juice. And so he drinks innocent cranberry juice, right? Mm-hmm. And then the next day it's hot again, and she walks up to him and says, Joe, it's very hot. Would you like a little ice cream? He says, yeah, I love ice cream. And so she gives him some ice cream. No problem. You take cranberry juice, take ice cream, right? You give people ice cream and cranberry juice. If you gave me some, I would have it, right? That's all. Ice cream, cranberry juice. Another day, she comes and she sees him without his shirt and says, oh, you're very muscular. Oh, look at these bulging biceps. Can I touch you? Yeah, sure, you can touch my biceps. Oh, very hard biceps, like mine, you know? Mm-hmm. You're laughing at my biceps. Nice biceps, she says. Would you like a glass of water? It's like, sure, sure, some water. You drink some water. Day after day, that's Bible says, yum, right? From sunset to sunset, she's being nice to Joseph. And then one day, General Potiphar has gone to Washington, D.C. for a meeting of the Security Council, you see? Their version of security of Washington, D.C., gone to Cairo, right? And while he's gone, Mrs. Potiphar comes and says, Joe, old Potty is not there, man. come, lie with me and let's do some stuff. And Joseph says no. You know the rest of the story, right? So Joseph says no, I won't. She screams, rah, rah, rah. And next thing, here's Joseph going off to deal. Joseph could have stood up and said, Mrs. Potiphar lied so badly, it's not right for me to suffer. Instead, he stood on principle. He could have said yes to Mrs. Potiphar. Or you, Jesse, would you have said yes to Mrs. Potiphar? Yeah, look at Jesse, he's smiling, saying, I think I might have. I'm just kidding, man, you know, don't look so serious now. You've been taking notes yet? Everyone been silent? You have to take the notes of all those who remain silent. You put their names down. Only those who talk will not get their names on the list. You understand? Yeah, so remember now, has she said a word yet? Why are you paying attention to me? No, I gave you a job to do. You have to do your job, I'm to do mine. He's paying attention to me. That's good. I like that, okay? All right. So here it is now. He could have said yes to Mrs. Potiphar and not ended up in jail, but he stood on principle. We're talking about principle today, right? So here it is. Joseph ended up in the pit because he stood up to principle with his brothers. Now he's in jail because he stood up on principle with Mrs. Potiphar. Ooh. And you think it's over? Continue the story. He's in jail now. All right? Joseph's in jail. We're on chapter 40. I know we're moving along quickly here. We have to finish at some point. You guys want lunch at 12:30, I think. Is that true? You take lunch at 12:30? Around there. I have only 6 minutes to finish this. I have only 6 minutes left. You didn't tell me that.
Seven.
You didn't tell me that. Why didn't you tell me in advance? Thanks for telling me, you know, so I can make sure I round it up on time. I could take 10. Okay, she gives me 10 extra minutes. I have 17 left. Okay. So now, we're on chapter 40. And you guys know the story, right? The butler has a dream. Well, the butler and the baker end up in jail, right? And then while in jail, they have dreams. And Joseph tells the baker, your dream, it means you'll be dead in 3 days. And indeed, in 3 days, baker is dead. But before that, butler revealed his dream, and Joseph said, you know what? You'll be restored within 3 days. And 3 days later, indeed, he is restored, right? And Joseph says, listen, dude, when you get back into your position, do not forget me. Remember what I've done, all right? Mm-hmm. Well, we're on verse 40 and verse 23. Who's going to read for us? You know I can't read, I can't see, so somebody has to read. Who's going to read? You want to read for us now? Janet, your name is it? No, you're Linda. You're not Janet. You are Linda. Okay, Linda, loudly, because Michael wants to hear you. He did not remember Joseph, but he forgot all about poor Joseph. It's like, you know, yeah, Joseph was good to me, but forget about him. And that could bring about despair, don't you think? That could cause depression, don't you think? In fact, the Bible tells us that it took 2 years before that butler ever remembered Joseph. Read the next verse. Genesis 41, verse 1. And we learn the dream, right? 2 years after that guy had left. Then Pharaoh had the dream. And Pharaoh says, I can't understand my dream. And he asked everybody and nobody could tell him. And then the butler remembered, there's a fellow in jail. He can tell dreams. Let's go get him. Now, I don't know what you, Jesse, but if it were me, right? I'm talking about me, Vaughn James, you know? When they came to get me, I would say, no way, man. For 2 years, you let me suffer in here. Now you want my help. No way. I'm not doing it. No. Keep your old stupid dream to yourself. I'm not doing it. But Joseph is not Vaughn James. Aren't you happy for that? You see, Vaughn James is just a man of clay with blundering feet of clay who commits sins and so on. But Joseph was what we said, special, right? He was born special, lived special. He stood on principle. And so although this guy had forgotten him for 2 long years, Joseph says, I'll tell the king the meaning of the dream. That's standing on principle. When you can forgive somebody for all that they've done for you, done to you, that's standing for principle. And in this great world of religious freedom, in which I work, in which I toil day after day, and I travel around the globe to do religious freedom work, I tell people it's one thing you must do, it's stand on principle. Sometimes I take trips to risky areas. 2 years ago, they dispatched me to Africa, and before I left, they bought all this life insurance and said, just in case something goes wrong with you in Johannesburg — Johannesburg is supposed to be some bad city, I guess — they got all this insurance out on me. In September, I'm going to Amman, Jordan, and I guess they'll get more insurance and put on me again. But I always go saying, God will take care of me, you know. There's work to be done. But I tell people everywhere the same thing. Stand on principle. If you stand on principle, you will make it. God will do the rest. And here we have Joseph. Joseph had every reason to say, I give up. I'm not going to do it. Mrs. Potiphar, sure, let's go have a good time. He could have done that. He could have told this king, I won't interpret your dream. You guys have treated me to battle. You've forgotten me. He could have joined his brothers and done everything that his brothers were doing. But no, Joseph stood on principle. And that's the only thing will get us through in our fight for religious liberty. Let me tell you, I'm a lawyer. You guys didn't know that, right? I'm a lawyer. Which is why I do religious liberty. I just happen to be a pastor also, you know, went to the seminary, etc., etc. The judge can never, ever, in court, ask me or my client, is the Seventh-day Adventist faith true? Because the judge cannot do that. That's outside his jurisdiction. He cannot do that. What the judge does ask me is your client standing true to the tenets of the faith? You understand? That's the question. Are we standing true to the tenets of the faith? Let me explain that. Took a case with a Seventh-day Adventist lady who had lost her job. In a very strange way. She had been working for that grocery chain for years, and the grocery chain put her to work on weekends, and she worked on weekends. She worked on Friday nights. She worked on Sabbath. And one Sabbath, she heard that the church was having a revival, so she went to the revival. You guys love revivals, right? And something happened at the revival. She got revived. And so she told her employer, I can no longer work Friday nights and Saturdays. I am returning to the true tenets of my faith. And the employer said, well, nonsense. Nonsense. And they scheduled her to work on Friday night. And 1 hour before sunset on Friday, she just walked out. The state said, well, listen here, ma'am. Well, first of all, they fired her, right? She came back on Monday and they said, no, we have no job for you. You walked off your job on Friday. You have no more job here. So she filed for unemployment compensation. The state said, you cannot get unemployment because you discharged yourself. You voluntarily removed yourself from the workplace. And you guys can see that's the law. That's true, right? Well, she called me and said, will you take my case? Of course I'll take the case. I love those cases. And then I found out the reason why the employer was being so mean. Because for all these years that the lady worked, although she's a Seventh-day Adventist, she did not behave like a Seventh-day Adventist. She went to all of the office parties that they had. She smoked. I don't know that smoking thing, you know. I always think, if God wanted me to smoke, he would have given me a chimney. You know, instead he gave me a nose, so I figured I shouldn't be smoking. You understand me, Jesse? Yeah. I mean, you have a nice nose, Jesse. You know, like your dad's a nice nose. But imagine if your dad had to smoke, man. He'd have a big chimney sprouting there. You know? Yeah. But so she was smoking and drinking, and the employer said she was not a Seventh-day Adventist. I took the matter to court, and the judge, the question is, did she live up to the tenets of the faith? Now, how should I answer that question? She used to drink. She used to smoke. She used to go to the parties. So how do I answer, right? You guys think, uh-huh, James, they got you good. You're going to lose this one. No. Conversion takes place in the twinkling of an eye. Amen? Amen. When you meet Jesus, you change there and then. Amen? Amen. Uh-huh. And that's my argument to the judge. Your Honor, we cannot look back on what she did 2 weeks ago. Or even 2 days ago, she went to the revival. She heard of the evangelist speak. And she was converted. She's a new creature. All things are passed away. All things are become as new. Come on, Your Honor. And to everyone's surprise, we won the case. God is good. And the lady got a contract which says she'll never ever have to work on Sabbath again. And not only that, she got back pay for the entire period that she was out of work. God is good. It's not my victory. It's God's victory. But now, if the lady had always stood on principle, we wouldn't have gotten there. Right? But my friends, we stumble. We miss the mark. We fall. Right? A saint is just a sinner who fell down but got up and continued to stand on principle after standing up. You guys are all wonderful saints, right? Let me pick on someone I haven't picked on. What's your name? Barbara? Okay, Barbara, after service today, you're going to go home, right? Well, first you stay in for potluck, right? Then you stay for the afternoon program. We have something called What Have You Seen? What Have They Seen in Your House? You're going to stay for that, right? And after that, you're going to go home. You're going to walk out of the door, right? Let's imagine that some rascal has passed by and thrown a banana peel right there in front of the church door. And as you step out, you step on the banana peel. What will happen to you? You'll fall, boop, on your back, right? Now, Barbara, you have two options. You could lie down there and say, hey, I fell. I fell. I fell. You could do that, right? Or you could say, ouch, I fell. You could get up, dust your nice clothes off, and continue life's journey, knowing that you fell, right? And that's what the Christian walk is all about. Sometimes we fall, and we have two options. We could either stay fallen, or we could get up. And now that Barbara got up from the banana peel, she's learned a lesson, right? She's walking now, she's always looking, have any banana peels? She will not step on another banana peel. Amen? That's what standing on principle is all about. You find the principle, you hold on to it, and you avoid anything that will take you away from that principle. And that's what the story of Joseph teaches me. Teaches me that we must stand for principle. The only way to get religious freedom is to stand firm. So by all means, stand firm. Sound the battle cry. Always sound the battle cry. That old devil is just waiting to drag us down. We won't let him, will we? You want to sing that song? Get a song going? Song of a Battle Cry, number 614, I think it is.
We're closing
hymn. We're all going to stand and sing together our closing hymn. Song of a Battle Cry. Did I make it within 10 minutes? Yes, I did. I have 4 minutes to spare. I could talk for 4 more minutes, but we'll close up now. Song of a Battle Cry. I know I'm supposed to pray at this point, but I want you guys to pray with me. Talk about being soldiers, about standing for principle. And the Spirit moves me to say, if you're really serious about this, about being a soldier, about standing for principle, I'm going to ask you to come join me up front so we could pray. In fact, Elder Hugh is going to pray for us. If you're serious about what we just sang, rouse then, soldiers, rally round the banner. Christ is captain of the mighty throne. If you're really serious, I'm serious, I'm standing here. If you're serious about this, come join me up front. Let's see. Anybody coming? Just that you would pray for us this morning. You stay here. You're going to pray right here. You know, these are real serious times. Planet Earth is messed up. People are messed up. Governments are messed up. Religious people are messed up. And people are messed up. But if we stand on principle, we can go through the storm and we can smile, because standing on principle, we'll have Jesus on our sides. Only Jesus has brought me through these many years and the trials I've been through. You, looks like everybody's coming. Oh, this is so good. Amen.
Amen.
I see some people joining hands, so I'm going to join hands too, you know. And you pray for us, man.
Our Father and our God, we thank you so much that you love us with an everlasting love, that you sent your Son Jesus to die for us, to renew within us, dear Father, hope that one day we will see you face to face. Father, we thank you that we can stand here today, rededicating our lives to you, that we can stand in spite of what this world may throw at us,
yes,
on the principle that we will go forward knowing that you are our God and our guide.
Yes.
Father, I ask that as you look down at this gathering of people, that you will place your Holy Spirit within us, that you will strengthen us, dear Father, to know that we're never alone, but that you're always with us. Father, as we go forth, cause us to stand before you and before others, knowing that in a little time we will be going home.
Yes.
But before we do, there is work to be done. Father, the work that you've left here for us to do is to share with others what an awesome God you are. Yes. What a loving God you are. How much you want to spend time with us. How is it, Father, that you created this earth so we could fellowship together?
Yes.
Father, that you want to have a relationship with us. You've given us principles by which to live. Father, we ask that as we've been reminded today about the lesson of Joseph, that those principles will become evident in our lives. Yes. That wherever we go, whatever we do, whatever we say, that we will reflect you, that you are our life, our source of strength, our Redeemer, and our soon coming King. Father, watch over us, continue to guide and direct us, and cause us, dear Father, to stand like a brave with our face to the foe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.